I want to talk to you about wildernesses and about desert places. And if you'll get in God's Word, you'll see where David and others spent their time in the wilderness. They spent their time in those dry, desert, arid kinds of places. And it's in those places that God brought them up, if you will, and taught them and ministered to them and equipped them for what God had in store for them all along. Father, this morning we love You. God, we worship You. We pray that You would bring Your anointing not only on this preacher, but God, on this message. Lord, Your Word is already anointed and is going out anointed. But God, what I have to say needs Your anointing. I need You to touch these lips of clay with a coal from the altar, God, that You'd literally set me on fire, God, to declare and to deliver Your Word. To declare and to deliver Your Word. And Lord, I just pray that as You do that, that when Your Word enters the web space, the internet land or air, that God, You would take that Word and turn it and help us to be able to receive exactly what You have for us. Lord, this morning I want to speak to cancer, and I want to declare to cancer that You have no place in the life of the believer, of the children of God. You are cells that are in rebellion, and we rebuke You, and we curse You, and we send You back to the pit of hell from where You came. You have no place and You have no authority in the life of a child of God. And so, cancer, we cast You out. Go back to the pit of hell from where You came. Lord, we speak to pneumonia. We speak to lung issues. We speak to diabetes. We speak to heart issues and heart complications. And we say, body, line up with the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. Come into the authority and the subjection of the Holy Spirit. And I pray today, God, that You would bring healing and health and wholeness into the lives of Your people. God, Your people need Your touch. They need Your anointing. They need, Lord, to feel and to sense, Lord, Your presence. God, I pray against specifically this COVID-19 pandemic, Lord, that is being, I believe, manipulated upon Your people. And I pray, God, that You would reverse it. And I pray that it would go right back to the same pit of hell that it came from. Lord, that Your people would be released to come back together and to fellowship with one another in the church, God, as a family. Your Word says to forsake not the fellowshipping together one with another. And God, and I send the COVID back, and I pray Your people be released back into the house of the Lord where we can encourage one another, fellowship with one another, break bread together with one another, Lord, and study Your Word together. And I thank You for it, Lord. I thank You in advance for what You're doing, Lord. Release this nation. Release the world from this pandemic, Lord, and we thank You. Lord, I pray, God, as I saw on the Facebook, that we need to get away from rubber gloves and face masks and go back to the anointing oil and the laying on of hands, God. In the name of Jesus, let that be so. Now, God, as I preach Your Word, God, infill me with Your Holy Ghost. God, provoke me by Your Holy Spirit to declare and to decree Your Word in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. God bless you this morning. Again, I want to talk to you about dry seasons. Listen, in the spiritual sense, there are just times in each of our lives that we go through dry seasons, or what we sometimes refer to as desert seasons. Just those times in our life when we just sometimes maybe feel like we've been cut off, we've been separated, maybe we've been set apart. These are times when we seem to be all alone, not only in life, but also spiritually. Sometimes in life we just feel like that God is nowhere around. But let me assure you, He's with you. See, it's in these times that the enemy would like to convince you and I to give up and to quit. Don't do it. Don't fall for the lie of the enemy. Don't buy in to his propaganda that you just as well give up. He tells us things like, listen, if you were really important to God, He wouldn't leave you out here in this desert all alone. Well, that in itself is a lie, because God has not left you alone. It's in times like these that you and I have to remember that God said that He would never leave us and that He would never forsake us. Listen, it was the same yesterday, it's today, and it's tomorrow. He's not going to leave you. He won't leave you without the presence of His Holy Spirit. Nobody, however, chooses the wilderness. Now remember, I'm speaking in the spiritual sense when I say no one chooses the wilderness. Nobody is looking for those times when everybody else is just away from me and I'm stuck out here under a rock somewhere wondering where is everybody at? What in the world is going on? Listen, we all long for those times up in the mountains, or at least I do, with a hunting trip or a fishing trip. I'm not talking about those kinds of times in the wilderness, because those are times literally of refreshing for us and times to get away from the busyness of life. I'm talking about those times when you find yourself out in a dry and an arid place and you look around and there's no one with you at all. It's just you. And for me, I'm a people person, and I gotta have folk around me. If I'm by myself too long, I just go crazy. I've gotta have people around me, because I'm like the life of the party or whatever, but I gotta have people around me. I don't do solo good. I tried running over the highway for a while when we lived down in Utah. I pulled flatbed all across the country, and listen, I ain't good at being by myself. I got to have people around me. See, no one chooses the wilderness. It really comes at you and I from all different directions. Heat and rain, sand, storms and hail. Listen, I don't know about you, but personally, I prefer an air-conditioned bedroom. I prefer the cul-de-sac of safety. But sometimes we don't get the vote. Are you hearing me? Sometimes, church, we don't get the vote. The tornado just lifts up and drops us off in the desert somewhere, in the desert of the soul. In the desert of the soul. Listen, a season of dryness, isolation marks those kinds of seasons. Saul had effectively and systematically isolated King David from every source of stability. No place in the court. No position in the army. No wife. No priest. No friend. Nothing or no one to run to. Wilderness begins with disconnections. Wilderness begins with disconnections, and it continues, listen to me, with deceit. Let me say that again. Wilderness begins with disconnection, and it continues with deceit. David gets worse before he gets better. Amen? David gets worse before he gets better. If we listen to the lies of the enemy, we will never find our way out of the wilderness. Look with me, if you will, at 1 Samuel chapter 21 and the first two verses. I'll give you a second to turn there. By the way, I do hope and pray that you have your Bibles and your notepads with you so that you can take some notes, and because I'll be giving you scripture references that you can look up later on to confirm what I'm saying to you is true. Amen? Not that I'm going to intentionally lead you astray, but you need to be able to read your Bible. You need to be able to find your way around your Bible so you can study for yourself to find out what it is God's saying, not just taking the word of some preacher. Amen? 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone? And no one is with you." And so David, listen to what King David, the man after God's own heart, listen to what this guy has to say. He says, "Well, David said to Ahimelech the priest, 'The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, do not let anyone or anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place.'" Ha ha. Can I just tell you? David's lying. Remember what I said? Wilderness begins with disconnections and it continues with deceit. So David says to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business," lie, "and said to me, do not let anyone know or know anything about the business on which I send you," lie, "or what I've commanded you, and I've directed my young men to such and such a place," lie. King David, the man after God's own heart. Listen, Ahimelech had to go against the law because David was there looking for something to eat and something to fight with. And he gave him the holy bread to David because the bread was supposed to only be given to the priests. According to Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 through 9. You can read about it. We don't have time there this morning. But Ahimelech put David's need of life ahead of, listen to me, ahead of religious ceremony and fed him the holy food. It upheld a higher law of love according to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Love your neighbor. There are just some things that supersede other things. Amen? So, centuries later, in fact, Jesus would refer to this incident to show that God's law should be applied with compassion. Hallelujah. To do good, to save life is God's greater law. Matthew chapter 12 in the first 8 verses, we'll talk to you about that. Luke chapter 6, the first 5 verses, we'll speak to you about that. David here in these first 2 verses, David lied to protect himself from Saul. Amen? David lied to protect himself from Saul. Some excuse this lie because there's a war going on and it is the duty of a good soldier to deceive the enemy. But the reality is this. David, nowhere is David's lie condoned. Nowhere in Scripture is David's lie condoned. We have to understand it. The fact is, the opposite is in fact true. And when you read the Scripture, you'll find that David's lie led to the deaths of 85 priests because of a lie. Because of a lie. David's small lie. I mean, I don't know about the rest of you, but I've lied in my life. And it just seems so innocent. So small. It's not going to hurt anybody. Yes, it is. Cost 85 priests their life. His small lie seemed harmless enough, but it led to tragedy. When David fled to Nob, it marked the beginning of an exile that lasted about 10 years. Driven to the wilderness area of Judah, it was in fact the logical place because of his familiarity with it from his childhood. David, in this setting, lives out something of a Robin Hood existence for 10 years. This period of time is reckoned from the fact that David was 30 when he began to rule over Judah at Hebron. His ascension occurring immediately after Saul's death. But God was teaching David many things in those days. He was teaching David lessons that David shares with all of us who read his Psalms, that find our setting in this turbulent period of his life. Listen, I don't know about you, but I promise you, I've been in those wilderness places. I've been in those dry and arid desert kinds of places. I have woke up before wondering, what in the world am I doing here? How did I get here, and why am I here? And how long do I have to stay here? That's a good question. All of these things were working together to prepare David to be the kind of leader that would glorify God and inspire his people. David goes so far that he even, when he goes to the Philistines and all of us, he's like a lamb in a pack of wolves when he gets there. I mean, it's craziness. And David finds himself there. He senses the crowd a little bit. He kind of takes the temperature, if you will, of the place, and he realizes that he is about to be in big trouble. And so David, he again, another type of a lie, he starts acting like a wild man. He starts acting like a crazy guy, rolling around on the ground, doing all this kind of stuff. I mean, he just acts like a madman, but he's doing it with the intention of saving his life. Because in those days, the Philistine people thought that, you know what, the blood of a wild man is bad. It's really bad. We can't shed it. We're not going to kill them. Well, the best thing we can do is run them out in an arid place and hope that they die out there. So David finds himself now in the cave of Adullam. In that place, he finds shade, he finds silence, and he finds safety. Let me ask you this morning, can you relate to David's story? Has your Saul cut you off from the positions that you had and the people that you love? Let me tell you, in an effort to land on your feet, you've distorted the facts and maybe you have stretched the truth. Am I dinging anybody's bell here this morning? Because I'll guarantee you, in my past, I've done these things. Have you distorted the facts? In the ministry, we call it speaking evangelistically. But it's still a lie. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. Stretching the truth. Are you like David, dwelling in Gath? Under normal circumstances, you'd never go there. You'd never go there. But these aren't normal circumstances. While you're there, you go crazy. You just go crazy. So the crowd will accept you. So the stress won't kill you. You just go buck wild. I mean, you just let it all out. I mean, do you understand what I'm trying to convey to you here? You stare out at an arid, harsh, unpeopled future and ask, what do I do now? What do I do now? Well, I want to suggest to you this morning that you allow David to be your teacher. Yeah, it's true. He does, in fact, go wacko for a few verses. But in the cave of Adullam, he begins to gather himself. He begins in the silence, in the shade, and in the safety of this cave. He begins to redirect his mind. He begins to refocus his spirit. It's in that place that he begins to gather himself. It's in that place that the shepherd boy surfaces again. Hallelujah. It's in that place that the giant killer rediscovers his courage. If you remember, in David's earlier life, there wasn't anything that scared David. He wasn't running from anything or anybody. Yes, he has a price on his head. Yes, he has no place to really lay his head, but somehow he keeps his head, and that's a pretty good place to start. Amen? It's here that he returns his focus to God and finds refuge. Listen, picture in your mind for me, if you will, Jesse's son in the dimness, on his knees, maybe even on his face, lost in the shadows and thoughts. He has no place to turn. He has no home to go to. If he goes home, he endangers his family. If he goes to the tabernacle, he imperils the priests. Saul will kill him and Gath won't take him. So he lies in the sanctuary, goes crazy with the Philistines, and now here he sits all alone. But he remembers something. Something I want you to remember. He's never alone. You're never alone. God has placed a calling on your life. And God is not going to leave you alone. And from the recesses of the cave, a sweet voice begins to float. You can hear him in Psalm chapter 57 and verse 1, where he says, "Oh, be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me." Can you hear David's heart? Can you hear the cry of a shepherd boy? Can you hear the tenacity of a giant killer? As from the depths of that cave, David begins to cry out, "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wing I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed me by." Listen, that's a beautiful picture, church. That is a beautiful picture of David being sheltered under the shadow of the wings of the angel of God, who is there to, just like an old mother hen would do with her chicks, and just cover them. I'm reminded of a story of a forest fire that went through the area, and the mop-up crew were coming through, and when they come through this area, and they were putting out little hot spots, and they found a mother grouse, and she had her wings out like this, and spread out. And as they went over to her, they found out that they thought she was maybe alive because of the position, but the fire had went through there so fast that it literally just fried her in that position like that. And when they touched her and she fell over, a whole covey of little grouse chicks came scurrying out from underneath the protection of the wings of their mother. And she gave her life to protect her children. And promise you that Jesus Christ is going to cover and shelter you until these calamities have passed by. This is a precious psalm that David has penned here. And he begins to cry for mercy in this first verse because David depended, his life depended on the grace of God to see him through his trials. Church, listen, don't look to man. Don't look to the internet. Don't look to alcohol or drugs or any of those kinds of things to protect you. They're going to fail you in the end. Church, you've got to be like that, like David, and depend upon the grace of God to see you through your trials. Listen, his worship and his prayer turned the cave of Adullam into the Holy of Holies, where he could hide under the wing of the cherubim on the mercy seat of the ark. Listen, that is a picture of what you and I can do in those times of trials and tribulation. Listen, we don't have to freak out. You can hide yourself under the shadow of the Almighty. His worship, and listen, there wasn't nothing holy about that place. Can I just tell you, there ain't nothing holy about the place where you are right now. But when you begin to worship the Holy God, when you begin to cry out to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when you begin to worship like there's no... Listen, David could worship in that place like nobody was watching, because, hey, guess what? Wasn't nobody watching. And David let his hair down in that moment of time, and he just began to cry. I mean, who's going to judge him? He's in a cave by himself. And he begins to just worship God. And the sweet spirit, the sweet presence of God begins to just fill that cave with the glory of God. David wanted the wings of a dove, according to chapter 55 and verse 6. He wanted the wings of a dove to fly away. But what he really needed was the wings of the cherubim in the secret place of the Most High, where he could hide safely. Amen? Listen, you don't need to fly away from the problem. You need the wings to cover you and shelter you in the problem. David had taken refuge in the Lord many times in the past, and he knew that the Lord was faithful. Can I tell you something? You need to go through some things in your life so that you know at the end of the day that God is faithful. That God will not leave you. That God will never forsake you. He said, I'll be with you until the end of the age. He said, I'm here today, tomorrow, and yesterday. I'm here. I'm always here for you. That's what He said. That's His Word. You can trust Him. Listen to what it says here in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Starting in verse 19, reading through verse 25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Listen, you don't have to be a theologian, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to look around the day that we live in and realize that the day is fast approaching. God could come back. God is about to rapture, I believe, His church out of this place. In the name of Jesus. And I'm telling you, you need to get saved. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. Because you don't get guaranteed of tomorrow. And you need to know today that if God should show up, you'll be out of this place. You need to make sure, having boldness. Listen, I'm not afraid to go into the presence of God. You know why? Because I have Jesus in my life. And the temple, the veil was rent. It was torn from the top to the bottom. It gave me access that only the priesthood had in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant time. But I promise you this, when I accepted Jesus Christ, when He washed me in His blood, let me tell you what happened. I became a royal priesthood. You became a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We're a peculiar people. We ought to not act or look like the world. I'll preach on, brother. I'm telling you, we have boldness to enter the holiest. There's a new and living way. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Listen, let me just drop you a nugget. For you scripture miners out there, let me just drop you a nugget. If you don't have faith to believe for the answer of your prayer, why do you even pray? I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm trying to help you with your prayer life. You've got to believe that God is going to answer your prayer, or you have no faith activating your prayer and it's not doing you any good. You need to pray the prayer of faith and believe that God is going to meet your need. And rest assured, He might not meet your need when you think He ought to meet your need, but He'll meet your need in His time. Glory to God. You know what? In this time of separation where we've been under house arrest, what are you doing with your time? Well, you know, Pastor, people will ask you, well, I just don't have time. Well, guess what? You got time now. I don't have time to read my Bible. You do now. I don't have time to spend in prayer. You do now. I don't have time to pray for my neighbor. You do now. Listen, the excuses, I think we can look at things two ways, pessimistically or optimistically. We can look at things, the glass is half empty. We can look at the glass is half full. I'm telling you, we can look at this pandemic that we find ourselves in as a totally bad thing. I'll tell you what, it's just bad. It's bad, 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 bad. Or you can shut off CNN, MSNBC, Fox News, and everybody else that's running off their mouth. And you can get in your Word, and you can get on your knees, and you can begin to seek the Lord and ask God, what are You trying to teach me? Why have You given me this opportunity to just stay at home and not go anywhere? What are You trying to teach me, and how can I come out of this thing? Listen, I'll tell you what your pastor's believing for. When you come back together, when we come back together as a church, I'm believing and I'm praying that you're going to come back into the house of God with a fire in your belly, ready to do the work of ministry, ready to set some devils running, ready to begin to fulfill the ministry and the positions that God has equipped you for and trained you for in this time, and that God's church will come alive and begin to do all that God has called it to do, and people are going to be wondering, what in the world has happened? Can I buy an amen from somebody? Church, we need to make God our refuge, not your job. Is this still working? Hello. We need to make God our refuge, not our job. Listen, I'm not trying to get ugly, but not even your spouse. Not your job, not your spouse, not your reputation, not your retirement account. You need to make God your refuge. Let Him, not Saul, encircle your life. Let Him be the ceiling that breaks the sunshine. Let Him be the walls that stop the wind. Let Him be the foundation upon which you stand. Can I get an amen for that? Listen, church, you will never know that Jesus... Oh, glory to God. You'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Can you hear me? Is the internet on? Is the feed going out? Listen, church, you gotta understand. You'll never understand. You'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all that you have. Wilderness survivors find refuge in the presence of the Most High God. Wilderness survivors find refuge in the presence of the Most High God. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, again the first two verses, it says this, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was... I love this part. You're going to like this. And everybody who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented, gathered to him. So he became captain over them. There were about 400 men with him. By the way, that 400 became 600 a little further down the road. These guys were not the cream of the crop. Can you hear me? Are you understanding? These guys were not the cream of the crop. These were people that were in trouble. They were in debt. They were discontented. And they joined David, who himself was an outlaw. You have to kind of read into this a little bit, but you don't have to look too hard. David's brothers were in Saul's army. You know how I know? I'll tell you how I know. Because when David went down there and killed Goliath, his brothers came out and asked him, "With whom have you left those few sheep?" Remember that? They mocked him. And while they were all running from the giant, little brother David walked out there with a sling and a stone and took out the giant. David's brothers left Saul's army and joined themselves to David. Why did they join themselves to David? I'll tell you why they joined themselves to David. Because they began to recognize and realize that it was really true. Their baby brother was in fact anointed the king of Israel. Saul's days were running out, and David was about to be on the throne. And these guys were smart enough to recognize and to realize, hey, he's going to be the king. Let's get behind him. Let's support what he's doing. Let's do what God wants to do through our baby brother. Let's be his armor bearers, his guys. They were outcast themselves, that they could only improve their lot by helping David to become the king. David's control over this band of men again shows his resourcefulness and his ability to lead and to motivate people. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's difficult enough to build an army out of good men, but I promise you it takes an even greater leadership ability to build one out of the kind of men that began to follow David. But there was something about these men that gathered around David. They knitted their heart to David. David was there in the cave one day, and he made this statement. He said, "Oh, what I wouldn't do, what I wouldn't give for a cool drink of water from the well down at Jerusalem. Oh, what I wouldn't give." And three of those guys who loved their king, they didn't tell nobody nothing. They just simply slipped out. They went down. The Philistines had the place completely surrounded. They had Jerusalem surrounded. And these three guys slipped in, infiltrated the enemy, slipped beyond the enemy lines, went in there, put the bucket in the well, sucked up some water out of that thing, put it in a goat skin or whatever they put it in, and they brung it back and they said, "Here, David, this is what you wanted. Here's your water. Have a drink." And David said, "Not going to happen." He said, "I'm not going to drink the water that these men were to give their life for, risk their life to bring me." And he poured it out on the ground as an offering before the Lord. That's the kind of man David was. David it meant more to David to pour it out as an offering to God than it would have been for him to drink and satisfy his flesh. That makes sense? Sacrifice or obedience is always better than sacrifice. This group, these guys, according to 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 8, these guys begin to form the core of David's military leadership. The people around David, this bunch of guys, they would never have been noticed in history if it were not for their association with David. Just as the disciples that the Lord handpicked would have died unknown had they not walked with Jesus. They were just common guys. They were just fishermen and those kind of tax collectors. I mean, these guys, nobody would have even known about them, but they had an association. They walked with Jesus. What are you going to be remembered for? Listen, you could just be Joe Blow that grew up in Timbuktu or wherever, Lower Boris Slambodia, I don't know. Maybe Myrtle Creek, maybe Tiller, maybe Drew, maybe Cancun, maybe Medford, maybe the Rainbow. What is that about? Anyway, hallelujah. I promise you, you can be known because of your association with the King of Kings. Let me tell you something. Listen, people that come to this church that I went to school with recognize, hey, he ain't the same guy we went to school with. And I would have just died that way, except one day a man by the name of Jesus came into my life. And now I'm being known because of my association with the King of Kings. You know why? I'm a King's kid. I'm a King's kid. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. I have been grafted to the vine. Woo! I'm telling you, there's more to it than just being a Christian and coming and plopping the backside of your lap down in a chair for an hour and a half on Sunday morning, maybe a half an hour on Wednesday night. It's a life experience. My name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I know it is. God usually doesn't call the great and the powerful to be His servants, but those who have a heart for Him and an eagerness to obey His will. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 31. David's little band of rejects presented the future, or represented rather, the future of the nation, and God's blessing was with them. History, in fact, reveals that it is the devoted remnant, small as it might be, that hold the key to the future of God's work on this earth. Listen, more ministry gets done by a handful than it does a multitude. Hello? More gets done spiritually by a handful than a multitude. Let me read this to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I just referred to it, 26 through 29, says this: For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Let me tell you something. I don't know what you know about your pastor, or at least the guy that's preaching. I might not even be your pastor. But this guy that's preaching this morning, let me tell you something about this guy. I never graduated from high school. In fact, I thought one time it'd be really a good idea for me to go to the high school and get my transcripts. Whoa. That was a mistake. I had a 1.2 something grade point average. I mean, it was like it almost didn't even make the scale. I mean, it was down. I didn't care about school. I was a renegade, and I didn't care. I knew what I was going to do. I knew I was smart enough to do it, and so I didn't feel like my education was important. Boy, oh boy, would I like to go back and rethink a few things back then. But I tell you, God has equipped me. He's given me strength. When people would look at me and say, you know what? There's no hope for that guy. He ain't never going to amount to a hill of beans, which I've heard 100 times over. You're never going to amount to a hill of beans. Boy, did I prove them wrong through the Lord. I'm not bragging about me, but I am bragging about what God can do through somebody who will let Him. having shown the difference between God's wisdom and what the people of this world would call wisdom, Paul here is urging you and I as his readers to remember that few of them had any worldly achievements when God called them. They were a bunch of fishermen. I've been around some fishermen. I've been around some loggers. I've been around some cowhands and some cattle guys. I've been around some of those kinds of people. I've been around industry workers. I've been around oil well workers. I've been around some crazy people that ain't got nothing to really offer, but God can use them because His Spirit abides in them. Paul wants you and I to understand very few had worldly achievements when God called them. Listen, He doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. You need to write that down, somebody. You need to write that down. God does not call the equipped. He equips the called. The reality is few would have been considered wise in the world's eyes, powerful or wealthy. They wouldn't have been considered powerful. They wouldn't have been considered wealthy. But by using these three terms, wise, powerful, and wealthy, Paul is pointing out that intellect, political, and social position are not qualifications for being chosen by God. You know what qualifies you to be chosen by God? When His Holy Spirit shows up and provokes you and prompts you and taps on your heart and says, hey, what about me? That's when you're qualified to be a child and chosen by God. The fact is, just the opposite was true. Yet they had been called by God. And clearly, God does not seek out the people whom the world admires. Instead, He reveals Himself to humble and searching hearts, regardless of their worldly positions. I'm not saying anything about TV stars and movie stars and people with high positions and profile and all that kind of stuff. But I'll tell you something. The reason why God can't use too many of those people is because they're stuck on themselves. And they have too much to lose. Like the rich young ruler. What can I do? What must I do to follow you? And Jesus said, well, why don't you just go sell everything you got, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And he's like, what else you got? Anything else in there? He said, no. Nothing else in there. Just go sell everything you got, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Can't do it. Can't do it. Too big of a price. Listen. Pretty easy for a guy like me that ain't never had nothing anyway. It's pretty easy. Not much of a choice. I've never been blessed with great riches, but I guarantee you one thing. I've always had what I've needed. Amen. The reality is, I've had way more than what I've needed. God has blessed this old boy. I promise you. God has clearly and truly blessed me. God does not seek out people whom the world admires. He reveals Himself to the humble, to the searching hearts, regardless of their worldly position. But God chose what the world considers foolish to shame those who think they're wise. Isn't that amazing? He chose the powerless to shame those who are powerful. Why would God not choose leaders and influential people who could make sweeping reforms and be followed by the masses? Well, God doesn't choose as people choose. His ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. They are higher than what you and I can think. His sovereign choice is not based on anything that people can do or people can achieve. Regardless of how you feel today or where you find yourself today, maybe you find yourself in a cave, cut off, alone, and deserted. It's in those places, church. It's in those places that the Lord is setting you apart so that He can speak to you and teach you something. He's not forgotten that you are there. He's not going to abandon you there. I said it earlier. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you. Church, maybe you're out there today and maybe you truly feel like you're in that desert spot. Maybe you're in your cave of Adullam. And you're wondering, why has God got me there? Listen, don't get mad at God. Don't get angry at the situation that you find yourself in today. Put your trust in God. Cast your cares on Him because He said, I care for you. That's His word. He knows everything about you. And He's got you in such a place as this for such a time as this. And He's training you if you'll listen. He's teaching you if you'll be teachable. He's speaking to you if you'll listen. He's equipping you. Because when we come out of this thing, it's going to be all hands on deck. Oh, you're not talking to me, preacher. I'm too old. I'm talking specifically to you. You're not talking to me, preacher. I'm way too young. I am talking specifically to you. You know why? Because us old people need the energy and the excitement and the enthusiasm of you young people. And you young people need the excitement, not the excitement. Well, some of us are excited. I'm excited. Woo! Glory. Us old people. You need us old people because I got news for you. You might not think so today, but we've been down the road a fur piece. We've walked through some things. We've seen some of the wiles of the enemy. We have been in that place where the enemy is like a roaring lion. We've heard that roar. We've experienced that. And you young people need to partner up with us old people so that we can speak into your life and so your excitement and your energy can energize us, if you will, to go and continue to fight the good fight of faith. David fought the good fight. David lied. He did all these stupid things which you and I have all done. And yet he's remembered as a man after God's own heart. Maybe you're out there today and you're in your cave. Maybe you don't even know what a cave is. Maybe you're just as lost as Hogan's goat this morning and you don't know anything about heaven. You don't know. I mean, maybe somehow or another today you stumbled across this recording. And you say, what are you talking about being born again? What are you talking about having your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? What is that about? I'll tell you what it's about. Jesus came to this earth to be born so that you and I could be born again. Jesus Christ came to this earth in the form of a baby to be born so that you and I could be born again. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life." It says in another place that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. So I'm talking to you this morning as we wrap this up. And I want to encourage you to accept the Lord today. He's there. He's where you're at. He's knocking on your heart's door. The Bible says that Jesus is omnipresent. His Spirit is omnipresent. And what that means is He's everywhere, all at once, all at the same time. The devil's not omnipresent. The devil cannot be everywhere, all the time, all at once. But he does have little demons, little minions, little workers. But I'm telling you, the God that we serve is way bigger than all of them. and there's coming a day of reckoning. But today is your day. Today, you need to make a conscious decision that says, today, I choose Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I want you to just pray. If that's you today, I want you to pray. Maybe you've been away from God for a while. Maybe you once knew the Lord and somehow or another life happened. Maybe in your cave of Adullam, maybe in your desert place, you just got lost. I mean lost. And you don't know where you're at. You don't know how you got there. And you find yourself this morning saying, you know, I just got to get back to God. I just need to get back to God. I promise you, He's a prayer away. He's there. And He's waiting for you to say, God, I need You. So if that's you, you've either never been saved or you need to rededicate and recommit your life to the Lord, I want you to pray this simple prayer with me today, would you, as we close. Father, forgive me of my sin. I confess to You that I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. And I recognize today that You were born that I could be born again. You died and experienced death that I could live forevermore. So God, wash me in Your blood, renew me, fill me with Your Holy Spirit, write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I will follow You from this day on. Thank You for saving my soul, Jesus. Thank You for making me Your child today. Help me to serve You all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, listen, if you prayed that prayer with us today, you're just as saved as I am or anybody else, because it's that prayer that saves you, not the preaching of some preacher. It's that prayer. It's that connection with God. He died that you might live. Amen. Thanks again for joining with us today. Really appreciate it. We don't take it lightly. It's a privilege and an honor to be able to speak to you, even through this medium of the internet. I want to encourage you, remind you again to give and let God bless you. If you give your heart to the Lord today, would you just leave a little post or something there on the Facebook site and just let us know that you gave your life. Tell somebody. Call your mom or your dad or your sister or your aunt. Call somebody and say, hey, I heard this crazy man preaching today and I gave my life to Jesus and I'm now a child of the King. Amen. God bless you. God go with you. Father, bless all Your people. Bring healing, health, and wholeness in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. Have a good week. We'll see you on Wednesday.